a young Christian, a young man, came to me some time ago and showed me two verses which I'm going to ask that you turn to. The first one is in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. He showed me two verses. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now verses 9 and 10 are two well-known verses. Shall we read them together? Let's all read them together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. A precious portion of God's word. Now verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This young man showed me this verse, and then he turned over one page in his Bible, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, the brother that pointed out these two verses to me, he felt quite sure that he had come upon a very blatant contradiction. And he says, in looking at these two verses, his faith is shaken. And he is wondering, how come, right here in the same epistle, 1 John, in chapter 1 and in chapter 3, we have two statements that seem to contradict each other. One says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then the other statement is, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. So he was troubled about it. I told him I had not given very serious consideration to these two verses. But I believe that the Lord has an answer. Because you and I are very aware of the fact that even though we have accepted Christ as Savior, and I believe most of us gathered here have done that, we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We have been born of the Spirit. We have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. We have been saved by the grace of God. We are members of God's family. This same third chapter says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. We are God's children. Even though this has happened, a glorious experience in our lives, we've been brought from darkness into his marvelous light. Yet we recognize our frailty, and we realize that day by day, in thought, in word, or in deed, we do things we ought not to do, and we leave undone things that we ought to do. So, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We realize our weakness. We realize our frailty. We realize that we have not attained to sinless perfection. But what does the Word of God mean when it says, if we're born of God, we don't commit sin? And he cannot sin because he's born of God. I would like to direct your attention to an Old Testament principle that is reiterated in the New Testament as well. because there are some professing Christians who believe that we are sinlessly perfect right now. They believe that we do not have the old Adamic nature anymore. The old Adamic nature has died and is buried, and never more will we be bothered with this old sinful nature. Back in the book of Genesis chapter 25, there's something I'd like to bring to your attention in Genesis chapter 25. Verse 20 of this chapter, Genesis 25, verse 20, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian, Padan-Aram, sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. Notice she was having twins. The children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? She went to inquire of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord has a better answer to give than a gynecologist. See? She talked to the Lord about it. This is what the Lord said. The Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. The boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, man of the field. Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents, etc., etc. Read in the following verses of the sale of the birthright. These two boys were born twins. But the Lord is here saying to Rebekah, now, don't mix up these kids. I know they're going to be born on the same day, but you mark them carefully. The first one to come out, that's the elder. Alright? And don't mix up the elder with the younger, because they're two entirely different people, with two different dispositions, two different personalities, two different attitudes. And the Lord made a very significant statement to the mother even before these children were born. The mother realized that they struggled within her. There was a struggle going on within her. And she inquired, she asked the Lord about it. And the Lord indicated to her that two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels. One people shall be stronger than the other. One is going to be stronger than the other. And he says also, the elder shall serve the younger. Now that's a very significant statement. It is not just an Old Testament principle, but I believe it's a New Testament doctrine as well. The elder shall serve the younger. I believe with all my heart that is a most important biblical statement. Now, when Paul was writing to the Corinthian Christians about the resurrection, you know what he said to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? He says, however, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. I don't know if you see the connection between the two. That was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural. The natural comes first. The spiritual comes afterwards. You see, I was born into the heart family. You were born in the Pindo or the Low or the Higgs or whatever, in that particular family, the natural birth. You belong to that family. That's the elder. But when we were born again, or born from above, we came into God's family. And I'd like you to understand, the Apostle Paul emphasized the doctrine of adoption. Now this doctrine satisfies the demands of the law. And it places a child as a son or a daughter, brings them into the family. Paul emphasized the doctrine of adoption, but John emphasized the doctrine of regeneration, the new birth, both in his gospel and in the epistles. This new birth, this being born from above, this new man, who is to take precedence over the old. Now there is the old Adamic nature, and there is a new creature in Christ Jesus. Thank God for those of us who are saved. If you are saved by the grace of God, it means you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You are of Jacob. Remember, Esau is still alive. And you know, the Lord makes a couple of very significant statements, both in the Old Testament and in the New, concerning Jacob and Esau. What he says about Esau, I hate him. I don't believe it's the actual person that God hated. It's his character. It's his nature. It's his self-will. His desire for earthly things. And as for Jacob, I love him. Jacob have I loved. That's in the book of Malachi. And it's repeated again in the book of Romans. God is emphasizing and re-emphasizing. I love one, I hate the other. A young Indian convert was asked, how are you getting along in your Christian life? And he says, I'm having a problem. I'm having a struggle. Like Rebecca had. He says, when I want to do the right thing, I find myself doing the wrong thing. And it's like two dogs fighting. Well, this missionary says to him, well, which dog wins now, the old dog or the new dog? He says, well, anyone that I say chicken will win. We have an old nature. And if we say that he's dead, if we say that he doesn't have a little say, if we say that he doesn't turn over and squirm and appeal for some attention, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But thank God for the new man. If any man, Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. How we thank God for the new man. The new man has new desires. He has a new name. He's moving in a new direction because he's traveling on a new road. He has new ambitions. He belongs to a new family. He has new concerns, new attitudes. He has a new nature. He has a new disposition. We praise God for the new man, Christ Jesus. The old man is still there. I would encourage you, starve him. And then for the new man, feed him. So that the old man will get weaker and the new man get stronger. When you have a chance, at your convenience and leisure, read Romans chapter 7, the last part of that chapter. And you'll see Paul is dealing with this same struggle that Rebecca had for twins in her womb. And he's dealing with it. He says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. I want to do the right thing, I find myself doing the wrong thing. And there's a terrible struggle. You know, Paul says at the end of that chapter, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from the body of this death? And then he answers his own question. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. I believe with all my heart that the people of God can have victory. I believe with all my heart that a born-again believer can have victory over sin and Satan 365 days per year. Because there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And God is able, with the temptation, to make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He has made provision whereby you can have victory over sin, victory over the forces of the devil through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that the struggle that Rebecca had is a struggle that many believers have. It is a struggle that is perpetual. And even before the children were born, there was the conflict. And after their birth, you see these two moving in two different directions. One, he will sacrifice all that was near and dear to the hearts of the firstborn, the birthright. He's willing to sacrifice the birthright for a mess of pottage. And afterward, we read in Hebrews, I think chapter 12, when he would have received the blessing, he was rejected. Though he thought it carefully with tears, he repented, he was sorry. It was too late. Esau, make sure that you understand the elder must serve the younger. The elder must serve the younger. In other words, Paul says to the Corinthians, I keep my body under. Bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. My hands. They used to steal, they steal no more. My feet. They used to walk in the paths of unrighteousness, but now I'm walking in the paths of righteousness. My eyes. They used to look and read things that were not helpful to my spiritual life. They used to look at the things of the world, but now my vision is focused on Jesus Christ. I bring my body under. Keep it under. Bring it into subjection. Because the elder must serve the younger. I have a friend who was a missionary in Belize. Many years ago, down there in Belize, they had a terrible storm. I don't know how many of you have visited the capital city of that country, Belize, but most of the houses down there are built on stilts, way off the ground. Because Belize is actually a few feet lower than sea level. And in times of flood rains and hurricanes, that city is swamped. A dear friend of mine who was a missionary there, he lived in one of these houses on stilts. Parked his car underneath, under the house. And when the flood rains came, that awful hurricane passing through many years ago, his car was underwater for nearly 2 days. When the water subsided, he called a mechanic. He says to the mechanic, can we get this car going again? The mechanic says, sure, I believe we can get it going. And so the mechanic goes through and he prepares an estimate. But the cost of repairing that car, the cost of getting all the new parts and fixing that car to its former condition and getting it back on the road again was more than getting a new car. So you know what the mechanic says? He says, forget about it. Here's your estimate. Well, it's going to cost you more. But buying another one. I would recommend that you buy another one. This friend of mine says, you know, we become so attached to these motor cars, we like to repair the old ones, we don't like to get new ones.
And I'd very much like to get this car rolling again. This car means a lot to me. Eventually he was persuaded, forget it. You know what that reminded me of? Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 18. The potter, he's down at the house there making a vessel of clay. The vessel was marred in the hand of the potter. And you know what the potter did? Instead of repairing that marred vessel, in the book of Jeremiah we read that he made it again another vessel as being good the potter to make it. The Lord didn't repair the old man. He didn't repair the old vessel. He didn't try to fix up Esau, the old Esau. He didn't try to revitalize and rejuvenate the old Adamic nature. He made a new creation, a new man in Christ. And that new man does not sin. That new man cannot sin. That new Holy Spirit, which is not merely an influence. I believe with all my heart that the Spirit of God is a person of the Trinity. He's a divine person and a vibrant personality. And the Spirit of God does not and cannot sin. But if we say that the old man is dead, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We recognize that he's there. We recognize that he turned. We recognize that he's asking us for various things day by day. You know what the old man says sometimes? Sometimes the old man says, I want a whiskey. If I have a desire for a glass of whiskey. Some time ago I was in the home of a believer. And the helper in the home was requested by this dear brother. He says, I want some Gordon on the rocks. I didn't even know what Gordon was, but I discovered later on it was a gin. You know, he's asking. Well, the old man is asking for that. All the whiskey. You know what the new man is asking for? He says, I need to go to the Bible study. The old man says, How about going to the theater? There's a good picture on at the movie picture house. The theater tonight. The new man says, the prayer meeting. The old man says, light up a cigarette, man. Calm your nerves. And the new man, he's interested in the things of God. He says, let's read the word. Let's get down into the book. They are at variance, each with the other. They struggle. They can never be in harmony. And there is that struggle as long as life shall last. Thank God we're going to be delivered from the body of this death. It won't be long before the saints of God will be redeemed, body, soul, and spirit. And we will be forever separated from the old man. But in the meanwhile, make sure that the elder serves the younger. In other words, make sure that your physical being is in subjection to the spirit, that the desires of the flesh and the mind, these desires are subjugated to the leading of the Spirit of God, who is the new man in Christ. Now the new man, you know what the new man desires? The new man desires spiritual things. The new man desires growth, improvement, a forward movement in things of God. Rebecca, we read here that she was barren and Isaac prayed for her. Remember her mother-in-law, Sarah. She was also barren. As a matter of fact, most of the women of the Old Testament scriptures, the prominent woman, Sarah, barren. Rebecca, barren. Rachel, barren. That's Jacob's wife. She had no children. And she said to her husband one day, "Give me children or I die." She looked at her sister Leah. And Leah was bearing child after child. She had none. And she says, "I'm going to die if I don't have my own family. Give me children or I die." We get back to that in a minute. Manoah's wife, mother of Samson, she was barren. The Lord heard their cry. Hannah, remember her praying in the temple? Her lips moved. No sound was heard. Eli thought she was drunk, but she was praying. The Shunammite, in 2 Kings chapter 4, Elizabeth, mother of John the Baptist, all these dear women were barren, but by the grace of God, the Lord heard their cry, the Lord answered. I wonder if there is barrenness amongst God's people at the Shirley Heights Assembly. I'm not talking now about a physical family. I'm talking about the spiritual family. I was at a meeting some time ago with one of my brothers. Some of you know that Sam Hart and Charles Hart, who live up in Philadelphia. They're my younger brothers. I was at a meeting with Sam, and the speaker, Sam introduced the speaker at that meeting as my son. I said, "Well, if he's your son, he must be my nephew." Sam introduced him as his son. And then he went on to explain, "He's my son in the faith." Oh, now I see. His son in the faith. Do you have any children in the faith? All of us should desire that. You see, barrenness in days of old was considered as a curse. And these dear outstanding women of the Bible who were barren, they cried to God and God heard their cry. When Rachel says to her husband, "Give me children or else I die." The Lord heard her cry. He saw her heart, gave her a son. And then at the birth of that son, she had the assurance, "I'm going to have another son too." And when the second one was coming, she died in childbirth. At the birth of Benjamin. You see the high price you had to pay for having a family? Sometimes there's a big price tag, you know. And I would to God that every brother, every sister, have that same desire in the heart. A desire for children in the faith. Sons and daughters who are brought to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Because we are used of God to rescue perishing ones and care for the dying. Do you have a spiritual family? If you are born again, born from above, you will have the desire that Rachel had. The wonderful desire. You know, there was an accident at sea, a ferry overturned, and hundreds of people were perishing in the water. Two captains of smaller boats were questioned at the inquest. And the first one was asked, "What did you do when you heard of that tragedy with these hundreds of people in the water, the ferry overturned? What did you do?" He replied, "I went home." The second one was asked, "What did you do when you heard of the tragedy?" He said, "I took my boat out, loaded it up with the survivors who were swimming in the water, snatched them from a watery grave, and all the way to shore, I cried, I wept. I said, oh God, I wish I had a bigger boat." There are a lot of people in Nassau who are perishing. I'm only here for a few days. And I picked up your newspaper and I read of some of the things happening in Nassau. And I come to the conclusion that they are like other cities of the USA and other cities of the world. a lot of iniquity abounding. Souls are dying. See? What are we doing about it? Do we have the desire that Rachel had? Oh, I want a family. I'd love to have people coming into the family of God. People saved by the grace of God. You have a little boat, use it for God's glory. See? To rescue those who are perishing. I know that the old man says, go home, relax, have a cup of coffee, watch the news on television, read the newspaper, relax, take it easy. That's what the old man said to this captain. But the new man says, go out, take your boat out, and see if you can rescue those who are perishing. So may we have a similar desire. And may we understand from the Word of God that the old man is not dead. He's still there. And until our last day here on planet Earth, he's going to be bugging us. And he's going to be suggesting all kinds of things that are very contrary to God's mind and God's will. But we thank God that we can have victory over him. Victory in Jesus' name. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter says that you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful if you have the virtues listed in 2 Peter chapter 1. He doesn't want you to be barren or unfruitful. He'd like you to be fruitful, abiding in the vine, bearing fruit for the glory of God. The tree of the righteous is the tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So may we have the joy of reaching and winning many for his kingdom. Shall we bow in prayer?